أعوذ بالله من الشيطان اللعين الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين. الحمد لله الذي هدانا لهذا وما كنا لنهتدي لولا أن هدانا الله. الحمد لله الذي أنزل الفرقان على عبده ليكون للعالمين نذيرا. والصلاة والسلام على خير خلق ونور عرش أفضل الأنبياء والمرسلين حبيبنا وسيدنا وسندنا وشفيعنا ومولانا أبي القاسم محمد.
اللهم صل على محمد
وعلى آله الطيبين الطاهرين المعصومين المظلومين. أما بعد، فقد قال الله سبحانه وتعالى في كتاب المجيد وقوله الحق وهو أصدق الصادقين. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الله نزل الأحسن الحديث كتابا متشابها مثانيا تقشعر منه جلود الذين يخشون ربهم ثم تلين جلودهم وقلوبهم إلى ذكر الله ذلك هدى الله يهدي به من يشاء ومن يضلل الله فما له من هاد. صدق الله العلي العظيم. صلوات على محمد وعلى محمد. I begin in Allah's name, the beneficent, the merciful. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has blessed us with this existence and has graced us with intelligence and given us a revelation called the Holy Quran. And about it, Allah mentions in Surah Az-Zumar, which is the 39th chapter of the Quran, the 23rd verse. It says, Allah has revealed the best announcement. Allahu nazzala ahsan al-hadith. The best announcement. A book which is conformable in its parts, in various parts, repeating. Quran repeats itself often. Where it do shudder the skins of those who fear or who are conscious of their Lord. When we know the purpose of this life, and when we feel, when our finger is on the pulse, and we know why we're here, and we are on top of the ball, as one would say, the Quran fits us. It energizes us at a very high level. Though the Quran fits the whole human race, but it is the one who is pliant, the one who questions. A person could be an atheist, an ardent atheist. He says, God, if you're out there, talk to me. Well, that's it. Allah says, that's all I need. You questioned? أَدْعُونِي أَسْتَجِبْ لَكُمْ. Ask me, I will answer you. وَإِذَا سَأَلَكَ عِبَادِ أَنِّي فَإِنِّي قَرِيبٌ أُجِيبُ دَعْوَةَ الدَّاعِي إِذَا دَعَانِي فَلْيَسْتَجِبُ لِي وَلْيُؤْمِنُوا بِي لَعَلَّهُمْ يَرْشُدُونَ. Allah says, وَإِذَا سَأَلَكَ عِبَادِي, when my worshippers ask you about me, وَإِذَا سَأَلَكَ عِبَادِي أَنِّي فَإِنِّي قَرِيبٌ. Allah uses 7 times in this verse, I, 7 times. 7 times. Why? Because Allah loves us. Allah loves when we think about Him. He is closer to us than our own jugular veins. نَحْنُ أَقْرَبُ إِلَيْهِ مِنْ حَبْلِ الْوَرِيدِ. Allah is closer to us than our own souls. In Surah Waqi, Allah says, I am closer even to their souls. So Allah loves when we think about Him. So our skins shudder when we connect with why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has created us. He says, their skin and their hearts become soft, pliant. إِلَى ذِكْرِ اللَّهِ. For the remembrance of Allah. We need to talk about dhikrillah. Dhikrillah doesn't mean tasbih, subhanallah, bismillah, Allahu Akbar. This is one way. Real dhikrillah is to look around and see nothing but Allah. Imam Ali alayhi salam says, I worship no God unless I see Him. People say, how can you say that, Amir al-Mu'mineen? He said, eyes don't see Him. Hearts see Him. Minds see Him. They know this cannot be out of chance. This cannot happen. You as a being, so intricate, that when we go to the hospital, you see there are 1,000 nurses in a hospital. And there is one hospital bed that costs $10,000 per bed. It's filled with electronics. And there are physicians, all to take care of one sick individual. Look how complicated this human being is. That to fix him costs millions of dollars just to manage him. How complicated we are. That when a child is born, he's thrown on the streets. And he eats dirt. Allah has built a system to fix him. A self-correcting individual. The human body is the greatest, most, as we say, the ultimate living machine. You adapt to it, it responds. And it is so resilient that even when we talk about euthanasia, who is dead? Allah has built a magnificent system that the last organ to die is the brain. The brain is the central controller of the whole body. That if there is deprivation of oxygen, the last organ to deny itself oxygen is the brain, because it's the headquarters that controls everything else. Everything else shuts off before the brain shuts off. Hence the physicians say that when you are brain dead, you are dead. Look at this machine. Can it come out of chance? That for me to manipulate it slightly with a few chemicals, it can cause a traumatic imbalance that can kill a person. Scientists today are aware that we have fetal cells in our bodies that actually grow at a young age and then they stop growing when you become an adult. And we can regenerate body cells. But it is such an intricate science that to trigger one could imbalance the other and could lead to a cancerous cell. Even when you look at cancer, it's a cell that has lost its control. The boundary of the cell no longer gets sensors to stop replicating, and it starts multiplying, and then it starts to grow, and then it breaks apart and travels, which we call metastasis. And it travels and it causes your whole body to die. When you examine all of this, that there is an intricate balance that keeps us healthy. For an edge, Allah said, لَقَدْ خَلَقْنَا الْإِنسَانَ فِي كَبَدٍ. We made man in a state of trepidation. Kabad, the root word, kabad means liver. And liver is the most stressed organ in the body. The liver. It gets so stressed. Insan is like a liver. Constantly challenged, stressed, mental, spiritual. Choosing his destiny, the likes and the dislikes. And then to add emotions upon emotions. And then to add transactions with other human beings. That I could be in a good mood and I could meet everybody today in a bad mood. And I have to deal with it. And bad news comes my way. What do I do? I need to manage it. I can be feeling great 5 minutes from now and horrible 10 minutes later. Because the waves that are hitting me from this vast rough ocean needs to be managed. It's a state of trepidation. So Allah says, the one who believes in me, who has pliant heart, recognizes this. And therefore when you look around you, you see nothing but Allah. Why? Because your rationale tells you that this is too complicated. فَتَبَارَكَ أَحْسَنَ الْخَالِقِينَ. Blessed is he who is best of creators. Every essence that we see, including an insect, a dog, a pig, a horse, an atom. فَتَبَارَكَ أَحْسَنَ الْخَالِقِينَ. Now you see Allah 24/7. His presence is with us. Why do we need that? Because our whole moral system is built around that. If I recognize Allah all the time, how can I cheat you? Tell me. In Surah Hujurat, Allah says, يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا لَا تُقَدِّمُوا بَيْنَ يَدَيِ اللَّهِ وَرَسُولِهِ وَاتَّقُوا اللَّهِ إِنَّ اللَّهَ سَمِيعٌ عَلِيمٌ. All you who believe, do not go ahead of Allah and His Messenger and be God conscious. وَاتَّقُوا اللَّهِ. God is all hearing, all knowing. So the moral principles in Surah Hujurat, the 49th chapter, is that you're going to derive your morality through Allah and His Prophet. And when we talk about love of Ahlul Bayt and love of Amir al-Mu'mineen and love of Imam Hassan and love of Imam Hussein, Fatima al-Zahra, Salamullahi alayha, Zainab alayha salam, all of these are extensions of the Holy Prophet. They are reflections of the Holy Prophet. That's why we say, when we talk about Ahlul Bayt, just a quick footnote, they are reflectors of the Prophet. Anybody other than an Ahlul Bayt is a deflector of the Holy Prophet, not a reflector. Please don't forget this. Only Ahlul Bayt can be reflectors. Everyone else, including companions, cannot be 100% reflectors. They can potentially be deflectors. But Ahlul Bayt are never deflectors, reflectors. They tell you exactly what the Prophet is. So they are one and the same. So when we look at history, we find that the Holy Prophet is my sole guidance. What he did, I must do. Allah even says, "An-Nabiyyu awla bil-mu'minina min anfusihim." This verse is extremely powerful. Where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, the Holy Prophet has greater right on the believers than the believers have on themselves. You know, there's nothing more important to you and I than myself. I mean, if I'm sitting in this audience and some scholar comes and condescendingly tells me you are bad and you're going to go to hell, I could say, well, that's your problem. Don't shove it down my throat. I have autonomy. I am an individual who was shaped in the womb of Sallallahu Alaihi Muhammad wa Muhammad. I have been shaped alone. I will leave this earth alone. Even if somebody is buried in the grave with me, I will not see them. I'm alone. You're alone with Allah. So Allah says, well, take account that I gave you this autonomy. But look, the Prophet, subhanAllah, has more right on me than on myself. That means if I want to go east and the Prophet says, no, you go west, I have to go to the west. لَا تُقَدِّمُ بَيْنَ يَدَيْ اللَّهِ وَرَسُولِهِ. Don't go ahead of Allah and His Messenger, my moral system. In the end of this verse, in the end of this surah, Allah says, وَاللَّهُ بَصِيرٌ بِمَا تَعْمَلُونَ. Allah sees what you do. This is the vision of the Quran. That the Quran is basically telling me that your moral system is Allah and His Prophet, and He sees what you do. That means my actions and transactions are noted, recorded, and I can't escape it. Scientists today, just as a quick footnote, talking about recording. Sallu ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. You know, when we study science and we study the origin of the universe, it's amazing how the human being, thank you, brother. It's amazing how the human being's intelligence is able to go back in time and figure out 12 billion years ago, roughly, when this universe started, at the moment which is the smallest packet of time known as Planck's moment. Planck's moment is 1 times 10 to the minus 43 seconds. You take 1 second, divide it into 43 zeros. It is so small, nothing smaller can penetrate the world of science. It's known as Planck's moment. Scientists know what happened then forward. How do we know that? It happened 12 billion years ago. SubhanAllah. Allah is merciful that He records everything and He freezes everything in time. You know that? Today we can look at a comet. A comet is a freezing object, a frozen object traveling in space. Everything that happened billions of years ago is recorded there. Allah is so merciful, I can go to a mountain where there was a volcano and the lava came out. Billions of years ago, this earth is 4.5 billion years old. That, let's say 3 billion years ago, going back in time. Go back in time. And I can pick up a fossil that was frozen in time through the lava. And I can take its DNA, I can tell you exactly what happened. When we study Egyptology and we study mummies today, we can tell exactly what that dead person ate before they died, though they died 5,000 years ago.
Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is showing us that these elements are not hidden and stored. How about your deeds? Allah says, وَمَنْ يَعْمَلْ مِثْقَالَ ذَرَّةٍ خَيْرًا يَرَى وَمَنْ يَعْمَلْ مِثْقَالَ ذَرَّةٍ شَرًّا يَرَى. You will see both khair and shar. You will see it. What Allah will do with it is a different matter. But yara is in the Quran. You will see it. When it will be laid on your chest, Allah says, اِقْرَأْ كِتَابَكَكَ. Read it. Read your book. Every element of my thoughts will be seen. Wow. This happened when I was 12. This happened when I was 20. I said this. In the dark of the night, I did that. Allah recorded everything. Allah says, I have two angels. They record everything. This universe is recording everything. This conversation is permanently recorded. Subhanallah. That's the rahmah of Allah. Allah is showing proof of His presence, that He is so almighty that not a thought goes out of reach. This is hikmah. This is beautiful. Why is it beautiful? If a liar, a thief, a cheater, a disbeliever hears this, they become very unhappy. Because when a criminal is, one thing a criminal is afraid of is surveillance cameras. They don't want recordings. You know, it's funny, when 9/11 took place, they made sure they took all the surveillance cameras away. And if it was recorded, they burnt it. You want to see who criminals are? Now, why would you, you know, if you see crime, I'd like to see it, please show it to me, you know. At the end of the day, we're logical people. I mean, we want rational answers. Tell me who did it. Why are you hiding? Allah says, look, قُلْ جَاءَ الْحَقُّ وَزَّحَقَ الْبَاطِلُ إِنَّ الْبَاطِلَ كَانَ زَهُوكَ. Truthful, truth is ever prevalent. Falsehood is ever vanishing. They will do everything. But what you find is a disbeliever doesn't like that. When Allah says, وَاللَّهُ بَصِيرٌ بِمَا تَعْمَلُونَ, God sees what you do. A disbeliever doesn't like that. Because now you can see in the dark of the night when I stole. You can see in the dark of the night the one I killed and no one saw me doing it. Allah says, I see everything. Now for a believer, that's a great feeling. Because you and I, there is one thing that hurts us the most in our ethos, in the harmony of our heart, is when someone is abused unjustly. Many a people have lost faith in Allah, thinking that Allah has turned a blind eye to this injustice. Hence they found themselves reasonable enough to reject Allah, by saying, where was God to have stopped that? But I answered that question previously. Allah is always there. But He says, I gave you that power to stop. Why are you so reckless and blind, allowing criminals around you to commit the crimes when you can stop them? Why do you allow oppression? Why don't you raise your voice? Why don't you raise your children well? Why don't you teach them the right message so they stop these kinds of things? But if we teach our children to assimilate and to be blind and to fall into the cracks and the crevices of the satanic systems, then we become part of them. This is a classic scenario of assimilation, where we melt into the system. Rather, we should be tossed salad, meaning there's a combination of colors, but you're uniquely, distinctly part of the salad, and you are distinctly different, but you're part of the whole system. This is a believer. Sallallahu alaihi Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, and I'm going to complete this verse, إِلَى ذِكْرِ اللَّهِ ذَلِكَ هُدَى اللَّهِ يَهْدِي بِهِ مَنْ يَشَاءُ. He guides to this who He wills. وَمَنْ يُدْلِ اللَّهِ فَمَا لَهُ مِنْ هَادٍ. And whoever Allah allows to err, there is no guidance. Here's an interesting question. People say, how does Allah allow people to be misguided? Does Allah misguide? Is Allah the cause of this misguidance? No. What Allah means here is that He has given us free will, and if I choose to reject Allah after having received His guidance, Allah says, then you have been misguided. Allah doesn't proactively misguide me. Allah doesn't misguide anyone. الَّذِي خَلَقَ فَصَوَّى وَالَّذِي قَدَّرَ فَهَدَى. He creates and makes it complete, gives it destiny and guides it.
Not even an atom, even an electron rotating around its nucleus, that's a proton, is misguided. It knows where to be, when to be, how to be. If a subatomic particle knows what it should be doing, how can Allah misguide us? Allah says, no, you misguide yourself. In Allah, لا يظلم الناس شيئا ولكن الناس أنفسهم يظلمون. Allah doesn't misguide. He doesn't do dhulam. We do dhulam to ourselves. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is placing a very principled rule that misguidance is by your own hands. So don't ever say when Allah says, تُعِزُّ مَن تَشَاءُ وَتُذِلُّ مَن تَشَاءُ. Or for example, Allah says, يَهْدِي بِهِ مَن يَشَاءُ وَيُذِلُّ بِهِ مَن يَشَاءُ. He guides who He wills and He misguides who He wills. Whenever you see a verse like that in the Quran, immediately understand what Allah is saying is, my system is like that. My system which I created. Allah says, الَّذِي خَلَقَ سَمَاوَاتِ وَالْأَرْضَ بِالْحَقِّ. He created the universe in truth. So what is haq? Haq is that when you submit to the truth, you benefit. In ahsantum, ahsantum li anfusikum. And when you do evil, you suffer and those around you suffer. That's the system of Allah. So when Allah says, I guide who I will and I misguide who I will, what Allah means is within the system you already know that when you lie and you cheat, you are going to pay a price. And when that price comes, this is the system of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that do not reject His system. We all have it. Even atheists know that we need to be good, because if we're not good, it's going to come around and haunt you. We say, what goes around, comes around. Why do you think atheists are utilitarian in nature from that point of view? By saying that we know we need to be good because it's going to come back and haunt us. This is the hikmah and the rahmah of Allah. Thank God such a system exists through free will. Allah has allowed people to reject the existence of Allah. But Allah has built a natural system that even if you reject Allah, you have to follow His good system. Sallu ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. So I hope you understand. Very brief introduction. Allah never misguides anyone. Never. Allah says, فَمَنْ يَكْفُرْ بِالتَّاغُوتِ وَيُؤْمِنْ بِاللَّهِ فَقَدْ اسْتَمْسَكَ بِالْعُرْوَةِ الْوُثْقَى لَمْ فِصَامَ لَهَا. If you reject, here kufr is in a positive sense. Wait, the kufr here is a positive. You do kufr of taghut. Reject it. Taghut. Taghut is what? Anything other than Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Anything that takes me away from Allah, my money, my children, my looks. I go to the gym and I look great physically and I start thinking I'm the greatest thing that ever walked this earth. We have a lot of people like that. And I keep looking in the mirror, I'm the handsomest, the best looking thing that ever walked this earth. Allah says, okay, that's taghut. You drive a fancy car, you think, God, you're driving, you know, an angel. You know, it's got wings. Allah says, you lost it. You're rich, you got a nice fancy car, you dangle your keys. Oh, yesterday I went to pick up my Mercedes. I was so busy. Oh, really? Yeah. Or, here's another one. I couldn't sleep all night. Really? Why? I was busy, so I had to linger. Oh, nice one. Well, you have to tell me that? Well, I just want to let you know that I had sleepless nights. I was doing dhikr of Allah all night. Yeah, there you go. You lost it. Why? Because now you're presenting something. Why are you presenting it? If people see you doing Salatul Layl, Alhamdulillah, you're going to flaunt it? Now the taghut has come in the way. But I did Salatul Layl. Well, it's become taghut. Why? Because I prayed to tell everybody. I went in the front to show off. فَوَيْلٌ لِلْمُصَلِّينَ الَّذِينَ مَعَنْ صَلَاتِهِمْ سَعُونَ. Woe to the prayerful one who comes to pray to show off. No. Taghut. Give it up. Allah says, who are these people, prophets and imams? رِجَالٌ لَا تُلْهِهِمْ تِجَارَةٌ وَلَا بَيْعٌ عَنْ ذِكْرِ اللَّهِ. Men who don't sell the dhikr of Allah for any price. When Yazid is saying to Imam Hussein, give me bay'ah. He says, رِجَالٌ لَا تُلْهِهِمْ تِجَارَةٌ. We don't sell ourselves for anything.
Let the swords come. قُلِنَ صَلَاتِي وَنُسُكِي وَمَحْيَايَ وَمَمَاتِ لِلَّهِ رَبِّ الْعَالَمِينَ. Say indeed my prayer, my sacrifice, my life and my death are for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Now you become a complete person. Your moral system is complete, brothers and sisters. I'm talking about remembrance of Allah at this level. So now I know even in the dark of the night I can't cheat. Allah is recording it. وَاللَّهُ بَصِيرٌ بِمَا تَعْمَلُونَ. Allah sees what you do. A true believer feels gratified. Knowing that this injustice is taking place, he says, no problem. If I have done my best to stop this criminal from killing this person, and my hands are tied, and it has happened, no problem. Allah said, لَا يَحْزُنْكَ كُفْرُهُمْ إِلَيْنَا مَرْجِعُهُمْ فَنُنَبِّعُهُمْ بِمَا عَمِلُوا. Don't let the kufr bother you after this effort. Because the Prophet was very bothered by the kufr of the people. He was disturbed, not for any reason, but to save their souls from the fire of hell. So Allah is comforting him. He says, لَا يَحْزُنْكَ قَوْلُهُمْ إِنَّ عِزَّةَ لِلَّهِ جَمِيعًا. Don't let what they say bother you. Don't let their kufr bother you. I will gather them. And I will tell them what they did. Look, Allah even says in Surah Al-Jum'ah, قُلْ إِنَّ الْمَوْتَ الَّذِي تَفِرُّونَ مِنْهُ فَإِنَّهُ مُلَاقِيكُمْ ثُمَّ تُرَدُّونَ إِلَىٰ عَالِمِ الْغَيْبِ. Look at the verse. وَالشَّهَادَ فَيُنَبِّئُكُمْ بِمَا كُنْتُمْ تَعْمَلُونَ. Look at the verse. Magnificent. Sublime, pristine. To the point. Say, إِنَّ الْمَوْتَ الَّذِي تَفِرُّونَ مِنْهُ, the death which you are trying to run away from, فَإِنَّهُ, then for sure, مُلَاقِيكُمْ, it will meet you. ثُمَّ تُرَدُّونَ إِلَىٰ عَالِمِ الْغَيْبِ وَالشَّهَادَةِ. Then you will return to the knower of the unseen and the witness, and he will tell you what you have done. Isn't that beautiful? Subhanallah. Let's not forget that. Every sentence I give, every handshake, Allah says, I'm between it. Allah says, رَبُّكُمْ أَعْلَمُ بِمَا فِي نُفُوسِكُمْ. Your Lord knows what lies in your hearts, what lies in your chest, what lies in your mind. Allah knows. Now, can I cheat? If I truly believe in Allah, can I cheat? Can I show off? Can I be arrogant? No. Notice our problems are solved. Let's go to a behavior issue. Because Quran, as you know, now let me end with this, because tonight is an introduction in Quran. As you know, we only have a few nights. So many subjects. I've been receiving so many suggestions from people. Can you talk about this? Can you talk about this? We want to talk about Imam Mahdi alayhi salatu wasalam. We want to talk about Day of Judgment. We want to talk about social problems, marriage problems, raising children. Tonight, I'd like to dedicate some time to the importance of parents. Fundamental at the heart of conversations. Because when we talk about remembering Allah, the closest thing tangible in the realm of rahmah are our parents. Because no one cares for us more than our parents. There are parents who abuse children. Yes, those are exceptions to the rule. Of the 7 billion people in the world, more than 99% of them are not abused by their parents directly. Maybe through foolishness of parents, but in general, parents love their children. And the Quran talks about this quality. But before I go there, I want to talk about why the Quran here, what is it saying? Allah نزل أحسن الحديث كتابا متشابها. Conformable in various points. Look, when we read Quran, the only story in the Quran that's generally considered complete is Surah Yusuf. When Yusuf starts speaking, right? إِذْ قَالَ يُوسُفُ لِأَبِيهِ يَا أَبَتِ إِنِّي رَأَيْتُ أَحَدَ عَشَرَ كَوْكَبًا وَالشَّمْسَ وَالْقَمَرَ رَأَيْتُمْ لِسَاجِدِينَ. The story starts. Allah says, نَحْنُ. Before this verse, Allah says, نَحْنُ نَقُصُّ عَلَيْكَ أَحْسَنَ الْقَصَصِ. O Prophet, we are telling you a beautiful story. أَحْسَنَ الْقَصَصِ. بِمَا أَوْحَيْنَا إِلَيْكَ هَذَا الْقُرْآنِ. To
What is it for? Dhikr. Remember, the Quran is a moral book. It's not a story book. It is not a science book. It's not a book of mathematical ingenuity, brothers and sisters. It has all of them, but we do not use them to validate the authenticity of the Quran. There are scientific verses, without a doubt, that challenges any scientist today. But that doesn't make my heart necessarily to say, yes, this is Allah. Without a doubt, the entire book should be seen as one complete source. Yet you find that stories in the Quran are fragmented other than the story of Yusuf. Why? You find surah, the ayahs, the chapters of Musa alayhi salam, Surah Taha, Surah Al-Qasas. You find in the various surahs, the life of Musa is scattered in all over the place. You might say, why not put everything one time? You know, once upon a time, there was this man called Musa. So, right? By the way, if you read the Bible, it's very chronological. Very chronological. It is very odd. Allah doesn't speak chronologically when it comes to morals. I was asked the same question at a university, in a Lutheran church university. They said, why is your Quran the way it is? And why aren't you Muslims changing it in the 21st century? Why aren't you adapting it? Can you imagine that adaptation? We have to adapt it. I mean, the Quran come to guide us, or are we going to guide the Quran now? It doesn't make sense. So I said to them, I said, the Quran is a book of morals. And morality is outside of time. If I say to you, 10,000 years ago, there was a thief who stole somebody's purse, what would you say? You say, well, that was a bad thing to do. I said, but that was 10,000 years ago. Maybe it wasn't like that. No, 10,000 years ago, 10 million years ago. Stealing, cheating is always bad. If I say a million years ago, somebody did a very good thing. Said, oh, excellent story. Why? It happened 10 million years ago. Yeah, because morality has no time. It's fragmented from time. It's outside of time. The Quran is proving that point, that it is not bound in time. Therefore, its stories are fragmented by telling you, don't follow a script. See the essence of the verse, because it's a moral book. Inna hadha al-Qur'an yahdi lillati hiya aqwam wa yubashshiru al-mu'minina alladhina ya'maluna as-salihati anna lahum ajran kabira. Quran is a book that guides you to that which is most upright, and therefore its conformity across the chapters is continuous. You will never lose tawheed in it. You will never lose submission in it. You will never lose the essence of prophethood. You will never lose the essence of eschatology, which is the day of judgment and paradise and hell and purpose in life. You will never lose that in the Quran, chapter to chapter to chapter. It's like somebody saying this following analogy I give you. Imagine you're a bird flying. And while you're flying on this glider, you look at the mountain and you are enamored by the spectacular rocks. And as you glide and you turn to the left, it starts turning green. And then the green has beautiful trees and there are birds on it. And as you glide forward, you come to the sea and it starts turning blue. And then you see fish jumping out of it and you see ships floating on it. Did you notice how many different things you just looked at? But notice that while you're focusing on one ship and focusing on a bird, it's all part of the greater system, conformable, gliding and glowing and flowing, idea to idea. This is what the Quran says. It is conformable in its moral arguments, that you will never find anything but tawheed, nubuwwah, imamah, wa qiyamah. You will see all of them in the Quran laid out magnificently. Then when it comes to practical examples, the Quran lays them out one after another. You see, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala constantly describes, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, قَدْ آتَيْنَا لُقْمَانَ الْحِكْمَةَ أَنْ اشْكُرْ لِلَّهِ وَمَنْ يَشْكُرْ فَإِنَّمَا يَشْكُرُ لِنَفْسِهِ. Right? What did Luqman say? وَذْخَالَ لُقْمَانَ لِبْنِهِ وَهُوَ يَعِيضُهُ يَا بُنَيَّ لَا تُشْرِكْ بِاللَّهِ إِنَّ الشِّرْكَ لَظُلْمٌ عَظِيمٌ يَا بُنَيَّ أَقِمِ الصَّلَاةَ وَأْمُرْ بِالْمَعْرُوفِ وَانْهَ عَنِ الْمُنْكَرِ. But notice, I jumped. There is a verse in between these two verses. I jumped. First it starts with Luqman. Indeed we gave Luqman hikmah. وَلَقَدْ. Indeed we gave Luqman wisdom. وَلَقَدْ آتَيْنَا لُقْمَانَ الْحِكْمَةَ. Allah said, يُؤْتِ الْحِكْمَةَ مَنْ يَشَاءُ. God gives hikmah to who He wants.
من يشاء ومن يعطى الحكمة فقد أوتي خيرا كثيرا. And whoever he has given wisdom, he has given him a great gift. Quick example. What is wisdom? Simple example. It's a deep discussion. Introduction real fast to show you the essence of how we should be thinking the Quran. Quran is a magnificent book. Unfortunately, it has become, as they say, mahjura, the Prophet say, ignored. We focus so much on hadith. We focus so much on peripheral issues. Hadith is very important. But my God, hadith is dependent on the Quran. Even the Holy Prophet himself said, any hadith you hear, put it in front of the Furqan, which is the deciding factor of haqq and batil. And if the Quran rejects it, reject it. If it is silent and conforming, accept it. This is the Prophet from his own mouth telling us. He says, any people insist on pushing wrong hadith, take it and throw it on the wall, for it is so bad and abominable. The Quran is the Furqan. It has a system. It's magnificent in its system. It conforms one idea to another. Hikmah, let me give a simple example. You see, all of us, brothers and sisters, we all have pieces of the puzzle in life. People say, I'm confused. I don't know which way to go. Should I believe in God? Is this life really a trial? Why are my children suffering? Or why do I have this sickness? What does God really want? I'm confused. Should I really be a Muslim? Should I give up my name? Should I give up Islam? We're confused. If you ever go into the heart of every human being in the world, including a disbeliever who is a Christian, Jew, atheist, whatever, you'll find they all have the same pieces of the puzzle you and I have. Subhanallah. This is the truth. If you ever talk to an atheist, you'll see. He will tell you, yeah, I don't believe in God because I see injustice. I said, it's amazing you say that. I said, why? I said, you do admit that were God to exist, he has to be all good. That's why you're rejecting him. Subhanallah. He says, yeah. I said, wow, how did you conclude that? Subhanallah. Who taught you that? You're insisting he has to be all good. I reject God because there's evil. I said, therefore you agree that if there was no evil, you'd worship him. Subhanallah. Look, the pieces of the puzzle are there. I reject God because there's injustice. Wow. Same like me. I hate injustice. Wow, you're sharing the same thing. We're all wondering, where are we going? When we die, what's happening to us? We don't know. Oh, you just put a golden pot in front of you just to fool yourselves. I said, since when do you make a move without a golden pot? You go to work at the end of the week and you give your check back to your employer? When you're hungry, you starve? Or do you go towards food? So don't give me this rhetoric about golden pot. You and I can't move without the golden pot. So it's a trick, but we all have it. The difference in hikmah is that, you know, when you look at connect the dots, you've seen these little kid games, connect the dots. You buy them in the bookstores for kids, right? If you look, they don't look like dots, but luckily they number it. What if there were no numbers? You would arbitrarily connect them. You start doing it, you'll start getting all kinds of different pictures. Before you know it, you're looking at a different picture. When in fact, you connected the dots incorrectly. If you took those pieces of the puzzle and connected them properly, the real picture starts to show up. That's hikmah, wisdom, knowing how to connect the dots. We all have ilm in some way or another. It's the hikmah, which is the ability to take complicated information and place it in the right pieces and say, aha, this is the real picture. So when Allah said, وَلَقَدْ أَتَيْنَا لُقْمَانَ الْحِكْمَةِ, we gave Luqman hikmah. You and I also will get hikmah if we pray to Allah. How does it come? When we struggle to gain knowledge. When we keep asking, رَبِّ زِدْنِ عِلْمًا, we say, رَبِّ زِدْنِ حِكْمًا. Oh Allah, increase my hikmah. Give me hikmah. Give me this ability to see between the lines. That's why Allah loves Luqman so much. And what does Luqman do therefore? Luqman, look at the story. Allah says, we gave Luqman wisdom. Be grateful. Then what does Luqman say? My son, don't associate anyone with God. Inna shirka la dhulmun adheem. Look at a father giving a beautiful advice to his son. How many fathers today would sit down with their sons and give them such advice? Son, I want you to be a millionaire, okay? Make sure you buy me a palace. And don't give your money to anyone. Okay, son? We
We can't afford charity. You know what I mean? My daughter? You're wearing hijab? What's wrong with you? It's an embarrassment you wear hijab. That's father saying these days. There's a sister I know in America, in New York. She was a perfect muhajjaba. Her parents would not allow her entry into the house from the front door. I asked the father why. This is the same father who doesn't put perfume on the first night of Muharram. This is the same father who cries for Imam Hussein. This is the same father who considers the most oppressed woman to be Fatima al-Zahra salamullahi alayha and Zainab alayha salam. Can you imagine the disconnection of such individuals that they cry for Imam Hussein, claiming to be from the generation of the Prophet, when they don't allow their own daughters to enter the front of the house because they're wearing a hijab? What madness is this parenting that on Judgment Day, that same girl, I saw her a few years later without hijab on the street. I said, who are you? She says, you don't recognize me? I said, no. She says, I'm that sister. I said, what happened? Why did you give this up? She says, I will complain to Allah on Judgment Day for what my parents have done to me. He says, a tragedy when a child is waiting to go on the Day of Judgment to complain about their parents. Allah says, يَوْمَ لَا يَنْفَعُ مَالٌ وَلَا بَنُونَ إِلَّا مَنْ أَتَى اللَّهَ بِقَلْبٍ سَلِيمٍ. On that day, your material and your family will not help you. Raise them properly. Raise them with dignity. Raise them in a manner that the world can look at you in a dignified way. The Quran is not just a book that we hold in the istikhara and put it on our heads when we leave on a long trip. It's a practical book. Open it. Look at it. And say, that's me. Luqman is talking to his son. That's me. I am that father. Today we have fathers who abandon their fatherly positions. They leave their wives, the mothers with the children. They abandon them because they are busy producing more. What happened to your responsibility? If you ask clinical psychologists who are present even in this room, ask them. The responsibility of fatherhood in raising children has so many impacts that when we find homosexuality, we find all kinds of bipolar characteristics, all kinds of mental disorders, ask the expert, they'll tell you. It comes because of bad fathering and bad mothering. Fatherhood, I'm talking about fatherhood here. Simple example, extremely important. We as fathers are responsible. Every maneuver we make, our children emulate. Luqman is saying to his son, لا تشرك بالله. Then Allah said, وَوَسَّيْنَا الْإِنسَانَ بِوَالِدَيْهِ. Look at how Quran quickly goes into a parenthetical discussion, describing why are we telling you about Luqman and his son? Why are we talking about Luqman and his son? We're going to tell you how important Luqman is with his son. So you take a lesson from this, because the Quran did not come but is a lesson for you. Practical. People ask, what is the practicality? Read the Quran, please. I remember when I was a teenager, I read this surah, Luqman. I cried. Two things that come out the most to me in this surah. One is wisdom. Hikmah. تِلْكَ آيَاتُ كِتَابِ الْحَكِيمِ هُدًى وَرَحْمَةً لِلْمُحْسِنِينَ. This is how the Quran, this surah starts. These are the verses of wisdom. I said, oh Allah, I want this. I don't know if I will get it. But my Lord, you won't reject it. You have given to anyone you wish. Give me hikmah. And we're still struggling for it. Allah doesn't misguide us. And then the other thing that touched me the most was this father-to-son relationship. Father-to-child relationship. It absolutely struck a chord in my nerve. And I said, subhanAllah, that's what I want to be. I know, God forbid tomorrow, I may be so worldly that I may forget my responsibilities of my children. And that I may be looking for my pleasures in life. And I may forget that little child looking up to me and saying, you are my role model, Baba. That if you misbehave, and if you misguide me, you are causing an echo of generations. I see children today who are lost, disbelievers. I say, who are you? I said, my father was a Muslim. I said, what happened to you now? He says, oh, I'm an atheist, I'm an agnostic, I'm a Christian. I said, what happened? How did you come here? They said, well, there was nobody to guide us. We made it on the streets. Our dads and moms were busy making money, busy building empires. And then this poor kid is lost. Can you ever get your child back? Can you ever reverse the damage that's done on children today? It's impossible.
These little children looking at us, these are like soft. They are like soft clay. Anybody can mold them. I work with kids, thousands of them. When they come in my presence, they're like putty in my hands. You can manipulate them so easily, mentally. Looking at them, they're like waiting. Guide me, guide me. I said, wow, what a treacherous world we live in, where so many abusers out there are taking advantage of this innocent life, when we should be strengthening them, guiding them, giving them the strength to be strong trees so they give good fruits tomorrow. Today we don't guide them. We are chasing the world. We have forgotten our obligations. We think the glitter of this world will help us. Allah says, فَلَا تَغُرَّنَّكُمُ الْحَيَاةُ الدُّنْيَا وَلَا يُغُرَّنَّكُمْ بِاللَّهِ الْغُرُورِ. Don't let the glitter of this world fool you. And don't let Iblis fool you. Fatherhood. Look what Allah says, وَوَصَّيْنَا الْإِنسَانَ بِوَالِدَيْهِ حَمَلَتْهُ أُمُّهُ وَهْنًا عَلَى وَهْنٍ وَفِصَالُهُ فِي عَامَيْنِ أَنِ اشْكُرْ لِي وَلِوَالِدَيْكَ إِلَيَّ الْمَصِيرُ. Look at the beauty of the Quran. It says, we have enjoined on mankind, وَوَصَّيْنَا الْإِنسَانَ, mankind, goodness to parents. Look at Quran. Quran is not addressing the believers only. It's addressing mankind. Whenever there's a good exhortation, see it. You will see the universal principles are addressed to humankind. When there is a practical issue that you and I need to practice legislatively, Allah says, يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا. You see? All you who believe, do this. All you who believe, do that. This is the religion we're talking about. Here, you find Luqman is saying to his son, my son, this, first, don't associate anyone with Allah. That's a father. Father's duty, never to get away from Tawheed. Live by it, stand us by it, and say, Allah is my guide, and I will live and die for Allah. Let the children look at us as parents and say, what else can we do? If this is not happiness, what else do we have? Then Allah says, we enjoin upon humankind goodness to parents. And the mother, أُمُّهُ وَهْنًا عَلَى وَهْنٍ, mother suffers pain upon pain for 2 years. فِي عَمَيْنِ. Look how Allah describes my mother to me. How many of us as sons have belittled our mothers and said bad words to them and abused them? How many of us? I bet you most of us. I include myself in this picture particularly because even me growing up, my friends were the most important thing in my life. My loyalty was to my friends. My loyalty was to my car. My loyalty was to my money. My loyalty was to my looks. My parents were my, as you say, I was the beneficiary of what they gave me and they were peripheral to me. And I used them when I wanted and I ignored them when I should not have ignored them. I'm talking about my teenage life. I love my parents, always have loved them. But God, how little I have done for them. I don't mean to be emotional to show you. This is not the reason. I see every one of us blessed with parents. And when our parents leave, we will go to their graves and scream at them and tell them, scream at me, hit me. They won't reply us. But while they're alive, we should be nice to them, kind to them. Allah said, look, your mother suffered pain upon pain. Today, if you turn the television on, you go to Hollywood, what will they tell you? Belittle your parents. They're nothing. They're old people. They're old. You find Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala forbids us even to say oof to the parents. وَقَضَى رَبُّكَ أَلَّا تَعْبُدُ إِلَّا إِيَّا وَبِالْوَالِدَيْنِ إِحْسَانًا إِمَّا يَبْلُغَنَّ عِنْدَكَ الْكِبَرَ أَحَدُهُمَا أَوْ كِلَاهُمَا فَلَا تَقُلْ لَهُمَا أُفٍّ وَلَا تَنْهَرْهُمَا وَقُلْ لَهُمَا قَوْلًا كَرِيمًا. He says, your Lord has commanded that you shall not serve any but Him. And goodness to your parents. If either or both of them reach old age, you should not even say oof to them, nor chide them, meaning
be condescending that I have done this for you and I'm doing that for you. You bother me, mom. You are a bug in my life. People say that. I can't wait to become a teenager so I can run away from home. Shame upon us. How can a person say that? Today, in a society, who teaches us love of parents? Who teaches us submission to Allah? Who teaches us the real perception, the real perfection of morality, if not Islam? Who teaches us, if not prophets and imams? Look at how the children of the messenger came. When they come today, when kids come, they say, mom, hey, mom, what do you want? You know, like that. Oh, get out of my face, mom. Oh, she's a bug. Oh, dad, yeah, yeah. Or they talk to their fathers without, like, hey, dad, how you doing, dad? What Islam is this? You find in Hadith al-Kisa, Imam Hassan entered the room when he's in the house of Fatima al-Zahra, salamullahi alayhi. And he is in the mantle, you know, kisa. Look at, he says, "Inni ashamu 'indaki ra'ihatan tayyiba, ka'annaha ra'ihatu jaddi Rasulillah." Imam Hassan says, I smell the fragrance of my grandfather. He says, "Assalamu alayka ya jadda, peace be upon you, O my grandfather. Wa alayka assalam." Look how the Prophet replies him. He says, أَتَعَذَنُ لِي أَنْ أَدْخُلَ مَعَكَ تَحْتَ الْكِسَى? Do you give me permission to enter this kisa? Look at the akhlaq of prophets and imams, the way they talk to their parents, the respect they give to each other. This is sublime. We need to take this as a lesson, not as a title to say I'm a lover of Ahlul Bayt and then I'm harsh with my family. Allah on Judgment Day will say, I gave you the best role models. How come you didn't act like them? Not harsh. Gentle. Allah says, don't even say oof. وَاخْفِرْ لَهُمَا جَنَاحَ الذُّلِّ مِنَ الرَّحْمَةِ وَقُلْ رَبِّ ارْحَمْهُمَا كَمَا رَبَّيَانِ صَغِيرًا. And make yourself submissive, gentle to them, with compassion, and say, oh my Lord, have compassion on them as they brought me up when I was young. I see parents today when babies are born, mom says, look, I'd like to go, but I've got my child. I'm sorry, I can't. My baby wants to go to sleep. Oh, I have to take care. My baby is sick today. I can't. I'm not sleeping today. Why? Why? Oh, because my daughter is not feeling well today. She's got a bit of an illness. I don't feel comfortable. I said, look at the mother. Does that child recognize that? I remember as a child, I was once sick. I had malaria. I was about 7 years of age. And I remember my mother sitting by me, putting cold water and milk on my forehead because my temperature was too high. Every time I'd wake up from the swoon, I'd see her just putting that cloth on my head. I said, doesn't she want to go to sleep? Why am I so important? She says, Allah's rahmah is upon you that I'm your mother. In the feet of paradise, the keys to the paradise are under our foot. This is parents, brothers and sisters. Look at a great prophet like Sulaiman. Sulaiman is traveling in the valley of the ants. Sulaiman, a king, powerful. Jinn are under his command. Birds are under his command. Insects converse with him. Animals converse with him. You couldn't find a more powerful person in the Quranic history like Sulaiman. Now you think when you're that powerful, you'll become oblivious, you'll become blind of your responsibilities? No. That's why I love this Quran so much. I hold on to it. I say, give me this spirit. Make my heart soft. Make me a servant of you, O Quran. You are the written Quran. The living is the Prophet and Ahlul Bayt. Let me live by you. Let me hold on to you. You are my Safina to Nuh. Without you, I'm going to sink. You find Sulaiman, he's traveling, he hears these ants talking, they said, move. Sulaiman will crush us. Sulaiman is riding on his horse with his army. And they say, Sulaiman stops. He looks up in the sky with a smile. Look, وَذَكَرَ اللَّهُ كَثِيرًا ذِكْرًا. Remembrance of Allah all the time. Sulaiman doesn't have a Quran in his hand. He doesn't have a tasbih in his hand. He's riding a horse. He's riding a horse in a valley. Dhikr, 24/7. You look around, you see nothing but Allah. Sulaiman looks up, he says, Rabbi, awzi'ani an ashkura ni'mataka allati an'amta alayya wa ala walidayya. always remembering his parents. He says, Rabbi awzi'ni, my Lord, infuse in me gratefulness and ashkura ni'mataka allati an'amta alay. This whole dominion I have, all these soldiers, these palaces, the wealth, the power, the wisdom, the hikmah, the enormous power, enormous, that even the jinn would respond to him. He says, awzi'ni. Allahu Akbar, just this one word makes my heart tremble, that this is a great man. He's asking Allah to infuse in him, because he says, yes, maybe I have forgotten you, Allah, though I'm a prophet. Induce in me, awzi'ni, an ashkura ni'mataka allati, your blessings upon me, you've given me so much. Rabbi awzi'ni an ashkura ni'mataka allati an'amta alayya wa ala waliday, and my parents. وَعَلَى وَالِدَيْهِ. Can you imagine? وَأَدْخِلْنِي بِرَحْمَتِكَ فِي عِبَادِكَ الصَّالِحِينَ. And make me enter among those people that you have chosen. Put me among your chosen ones. He is already a chosen one. But look at the prayer of a human being who's a real servant of Allah. He says, put me with the chosen ones. This is the message. There's another ayah. The same ayah where it says when you reach arba'una sana, 40 years, that you should say that. Why? Allah is giving so merciful, He's giving us time that up to the age of 40, if you haven't figured out this problem, you are not going to find it. So I go to Karbala. The message of parents, I can talk forever. I'll never exhaust this enormity of the power of respect to parents. That Luqman says to his son, before I go to Karbala, Rukman says, Ya Bunayya, aqim as-salata wa amur bil ma'roofi wanha anil munkar wasbir ala ma asabak inna thalika min azm al-umur wala tusa'ir khaddaka lil-nasi wala tamshi fil ardi maraha inna allaha la yuhibbu kulla mukhtalin fakhur waqsid fi mashyik waqdud min sawtik inna ankar al-aswati lasawtul hamid. Allahu Akbar. What an advice. Every one of us who's a father should read this and say, oh Allah, make me this father. Make me this father who takes all his children and looks at them through these eyes. My son, my daughter, uphold prayers. Aqim as-salah. Give charity. Wa'mur. And do good deeds. And give charity and be patient. Be patient in this difficult trial. This world is a difficult world. And lower your wings. Don't be arrogant. Lower your wings. We need to never forget our parents. If you and I can dare say, Ashhadu an la ilaha illallah. I always say this. If you and I can dare go into sujood and say, Subhana Rabbi al-A'la wa bihamdi. If you and I can dare raise our hands and say, Allahu Akbar. Allah says, I gave you parents. If you can't be grateful to them, how will you ever be grateful to me? The very hand that nurtured you, you are ignoring. How about the unseen? How is it possible? Like the slave traders who used to go to church and the mosques to pray, while they would whip their slaves, then they would go and say, God, you're the best. Allah says, you just beat my creation. How did you dare come and tell me I'm the best? How did you contradict yourself? Practice it. Put it in action. This is the ibadah that we need to have. And today, brothers and sisters, we have orphans. In Iraq, they say this one child drew the silhouette of his mother on the floor. I have a picture of that. Silhouette of a mother, and he slept on the silhouette. This little boy slept on the silhouette, holding his hand on the silhouette. You know, just marked like a chalk on the floor, the shape of his mother, and then he slept on it. Says, Mama, Mama. I said, my God, this hurts my heart. Allah allowed orphans so you and I should have feelings for them. Allah allowed these orphans to exist so you and I should go nurture them. Today there is poverty in Afghanistan, for example. I have seen with my own eyes. I was in Jamkaran. There were a few you have any orphans, as you know, so many of them were butchered by these Taliban groups who have been killing and slaughtering. I saw an old man walking next to the haram in Jamkaran, and I stopped him. I said, where are you going? He says, I'm going home. I said, can I come with you? He said, yes, come with me. I have no home, but I can take you. He had a little mud hut. It was freezing cold. It was so cold, you couldn't stand. Your bones were shaking. He had a little kerosene thing on. The fumes were so difficult even to breathe. He had two pictures of his sons. He said, these are my two boys. Taliban slaughtered them in front of me. They told me I'm an old man. They hit me with the butt of the gun. I walked out of this country and I'm sitting here waiting for my time to leave this world. This is the world we live in. Then when I went into another house, I saw little orphans. I said, where's their father? This father's been killed. Who are you? He says, I'm the mother. Subhanallah. Where do you live? He said, come. I go into a little hole inside the ground, and I see a curtain, and I see five of them come out. So I'm asking the host, is there another room in there? They said, no, it's just 1 foot distance between the wall. They put a curtain so that when guests come, they can hide behind the curtains. Should this not hurt our hearts? This is the lack of parenting that we find within the world today, that people go out and kill and they make orphans like these. We should resonate, brothers and sisters. They are raising funds right now. People are suffering in Afghanistan. And the donations that you give should go to these people. It is our obligation. Every single day, you want $2? I want 50 cents. I want $1 to go to this child. I want $1 to go here. If you and I work to really eradicate, you will see that these problems will go away. I remember when I gave a little bit of money to this little Afghani boy. Allahu Akbar. You know what he did? He had such a big smile. I put my hand on his head. You know what he did? He pointed to the masjid in Jamkaran. The masjid in Jamkaran. He pointed and I looked at him and he said, I want to thank my imam for having sent you to give me this little money. I put my hand on his head and I began to cry. I said, how blessed we are and how difficult this child has to go through in suffering this cold. We go to Karbala. They say, Imam Hussein alayhi salam, tonight I want to honor Ali Akbar. As you know, Ali Akbar, which is his father, as you know, there were many Ali's in Karbala. There were many Ali's in Karbala. Imam Zainul Abidin was the eldest Ali. He's really Ali al-Akbar. But the title Ali Akbar is given to the younger son of Imam Hussein, who was about 18 years of age. His mother's name was Layla. His mother's name was Layla bint Abi Murrah. And she came from the lineage similar to the other the tribes of the Umayyads also. And you find Ali Akbar is traveling with his father to Karbala. I want you all, 18-year-old brothers, now to look through the eyes of a son to the father. Because now Imam Hussein alayhi salam is the father. I tell you, when you look at these imams, the way they raised their children, Second to none. Forgive me if I'm emotional tonight, but I'm just resonating on that great gift Allah has given us. Let's maximize it, utilize it, reflect upon it, and become like it. Inshallah, before I go to Ali Akbar, I just want to let you know while this basket is coming around. As you know, on the day of Ashura, 72 warriors were killed and about 30 or 40 additional personalities got killed. Children, women, altogether over 100 got killed, martyred in Karbala. We won't be able to mention their names. John, who was the servant of Abu Dharr, given to Fatimah al-Zahra, salamullahi alayhi, was in Karbala. He was of the African descent, for example. You have old people like Uns ibn Harith Asadi, who was a companion of the Holy Prophet. You find Muslim ibn Awsaja, he was a hafiz of Quran. He knew the whole Quran. Muslim ibn Awsaja was a hafiz of Quran. He was present. You know Habib ibn Madahir, we mentioned. Zuhair ibn Qayn. Zuhair ibn Qayn was a follower of Uthman. And when Imam Hussein meets him on the way, Imam convinces him where the truth lies. And Zuhair ibn Qayn leaves his wife Daylam and he comes to Karbala and he becomes martyred. We'll talk about him tomorrow and the day after, inshallah. These are great personalities. Ultimately, every personality represents an essence of the Quran. Every essence, if you study it, that Allah has enjoined upon us to do good in the Quran, its exemplification is in one of these characters, if not on all of them. For certain, all of them had clarity in deen, clarity in leadership, clarity in the day of judgment, clarity in the promise of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, clarity in their submission, clarity in their purity. That's why Imam Hussein said, there is no greater companions in the history like my companions. They say Ali, the son of Imam Hussein alayhi salam, was riding the horse as they are going towards Karbala. Imam Hussein falls asleep. He wakes up, he says, Inna lillah wa inna ilayhi raji'un. His son Ali Akbar sees that. He comes near him horse to horse. He says, Baba, what happened? Why did you say that? He said, I just saw in my dream that we are aiming for our destiny and we are going to be meeting our Lord soon. I want you all to think for a second, if your father and mine told that to me while we are riding, that we are going towards our destiny to be killed, how many of us would have the stomach to absorb this news? That my father never lies. He is a representative of Allah. He has never missed his prayer. Ashhadu annaka qad aqamta as-salata wa ataita az-zakata wa amarta lil ma'ruf wa nahayta 'anil munkar. We bear witness you kept prayers. We bear witness you gave charity. We bear witness that you promoted good. أقمت الصلاة وآتيت الزكاة وأمرت بالمعروف ونهيت عن المنكر. You forbade evil. I bear witness. Ali Akbar, the young boy, says to his father, Baba, are we not on haq? Are we not on the truth? Look at the raising of a child. This is the raising of a child. That when he's being taken to the gallows to be slaughtered, but because he's fighting for justice and truth, and he's going to meet the enemy's sword, but he is the embodiment, representative of the highest moral standard, this 18-year-old handsome, young, magnificent youth is saying to his father, let us proceed. You think you and I would have that stomach to say that? They say even as a child like Zainab alayhi salam, when she was 4 years old, Imam Ali held her on his lap. He says, oh Zainab, do you love me? Actually, she says to her father, Baba, do you love me? He said, I love you very much. She asks him, Baba, do you love Allah? He says, I love Allah very much. She replies, how can you love me and love Allah? Because when you love Allah, there is no room to love anything else. A four-year-old is asking such a deep question. Imam Ali smiles and grabs her and says, I love you because Allah loves you. There's just people like Ali Akbar who are going on the same horse with their fathers. They say, if you ever wanted to remind yourself of the Prophet, look at Ali Akbar. Ali Akbar was a spitting image of the Prophet. The Prophet in the young age was Ali Akbar. They say it was so painful when you saw that on the day of Ashura, Ali Akbar rises and reads the Adhan. Allahu Akbar. People started to cry. They remember the Prophet yesterday giving this Adhan. This is Ali Akbar, who when Imam Hussein says, whenever I want to cool my eyes to remember my Jaddi, I look at my son Ali Akbar. That's how much I love him. Ali Akbar, as you know, comes forward. And by the way, historians say among the Banu Hashim, followers of the Ahlul Bayt, the family of Ahlul Bayt, the first person to be martyred was Ali Akbar. They say it was unique in this battle that the companions went first and they were all martyred. Then the family of the Prophet was the last to go. Usually in all preceding battles in Islam, of defending Islam, the Ahlul Bayt was on the front lines and the companions were behind to support them. This time it was reversed because they knew the ultimate outcome, and Ahlul Bayt were the last people to go. And there was a strategic reason, for if they went first, it would be problematic. For people would ask, how could the companions allow the Imam to go first? So many reasons. Ali Akbar was the first member of the Banu Hashim to go forward to become martyred. And Ali Akbar ascends his horse. He takes permission from his mother. Some say Layla was there, others say she was not there. Doesn't matter. Can you imagine? He looks at his aunt, Zainab alayhi salam, and bids her goodbye. They say Zainab loved Ali Akbar so much that when she saw Ali Akbar become martyred on the battlefield, she started to scream. She couldn't bear it. They said, oh, son of my brother, what have they done to me? They say, Imam Hussein puts him on the horse and kisses him. And they say, when he kissed him, his tongue was so dry. But Ali Akbar, also known as Qamar Bani Hashim, takes in the forward and leans forward towards fighting. Allahu Akbar. You find that Ali Akbar comes forward and he recites couplets about who he is and why they are the most honorable family, doing da'wah for the last moment before his life is also taken. Historians say, as you know, there was a killer, Amr bin Hajjaj, who comes forward and he says, Wallah, I'm going to kill this boy. Because the longer he stays, the more my army is starting to think twice, because every time Ali Akbar would come near them, they said, we can't strike this boy. It's the Prophet we're striking. This boy looks like the Prophet. The Prophet is around us. How are we striking this Prophet? They say that Amr bin Hajjaj, he says, I am going to dislodge this boy in his blindness. And he comes and takes a javelin and strikes it into the chest of Ali Akbar. And Ali Akbar says the final salam to his father. Salaamu alaykum ya Ali. Alaykum minni salamullah. Imam Hussein rushes. And they say that he carries the whole body of Ali Akbar and brings it back to the tent. I can just imagine the strength of a father who says to Allah, Ridham bi qada, wa tasliman bi amri, who brings his blessed son back to have become martyred. Historians say Ali Akbar, as he's talking to his father, breathing his last, he said, I see my grandfather welcoming me. He says, Baba, he's also going to welcome you soon, and I'm going before you. ألا لعنة الله إلى القوم الظالمين وسيعلم الذين ظلموا أن يكون خلاص من القليل